and sanctifying purpose. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Bread of life, without a liver, he is the life-giving sustenance, the sin-bearing sacrifice he is, he is. He is the ultimate authority, he's the salvation.
Is that your song, Vic? Is it? That's a new one. That's excellent. Thank you so much. We got every part functioning here. Lovely. Lovely indeed. So this morning, our message is from the Beatitudes once again. In Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. But before we get there, we have Greg with us. this morning because the Lord gave him a special message just for you. Let's welcome him.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for coming out this beautiful Sunday morning. Terry was just talking about how rainy and crappy it was outside. And what a better place to come together in the house of the Lord and hear his word and be warmed with his love and his grace and his mercy. So I did this message on Tuesday night, and I did such an amazing job with it. Scott said that I had to do it again. That is not the case. The Holy Spirit knew I felt still burdened with this message and prompted Scott to say, do it again. So I'm very grateful for that. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In this hopefully short introduction, I titled it myself, Shallow Waters. So we're just going to go through these verses one by one, two by two, however it works out. And try to paint a picture of what God showed me, and hopefully you see it too, because it's really changed since I've saw this, changed the everyday things of my life and how I look at them. So verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So we got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen, and they were washing their nets. They were doing what they had to do for the job they had to provide for their family. First thing I noticed, too, is that they were gone from the boats. And this is our life without Christ. Our boats are empty, empty vessels with no value for eternity. And they were washing their nets. They were doing the things that they had to do. And then verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Jesus asked him. When Jesus asks, it is a command, but it is something that he gives us free will to choose. So he got in our boats. I hope that he's gotten in everybody's boat in this room. If he hasn't, ask him to get in your boat today. It'll change the trajectory of your life. You know, we love him because he first loved us. I was an empty vessel when he got into my boat. And what he did, he asked Simon to push out a little from land and taught the multitudes from the boat. Also, I want to point out that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were not pressing about to hear the word of God. They weren't. They were doing what they had to do to make their living. And I see how he'll come meet us right where we're at. In the busyness of my life, he'll come and stop me, get into my boat, and say, here, listen, I'm going to teach you. And he taught in the shallow waters, where there were no fish, where he actually interrupted what they were doing, what they thought they needed to do, and said, I'm going to teach. And what Peter did was listen. These shallow waters of our life where he teaches us. So many examples. Your jobs, your relationships, even your time in the Word and prayer. You know, shopping, car rides. These are all opportunities to be taught by our Savior, because we do these things like Peter and the other disciples did, and we're washing our nets with no value in our lives. But we can wash our nets and have value if we listen to Him in these shallow water situations in our life, which we're at church this morning, and maybe you go to Bible studies and maybe you partake in things. But 90% of my life is in the shallow waters. It's not joining with other members at the church. I go to work. I have friendships. I have phone calls. I have all these things in my life that I could easily miss the value in them and the opportunity to learn from my teacher. And maybe you're missing opportunities. What do you, like, really reflect on this? This is what I've been doing for the last week. Reflecting on the shallow waters of my life that seem that they have. Just that every day I have to do this. I have to go to work. I have to wake up. I have to brush my teeth. I have to do these things. And what are you doing? Where are you busy cleaning your nets when the Lord is teaching? You know, we can all do this better. I know firsthand that I can do this way better because I'm still cleaning my nets in a lot of area while other people are pressing to hear the word of God. But I got my agenda. I need to get these things done. And this is where he taught them. So verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now that you stopped worrying, it reminds me of Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worrying, concerned about many things, but only one thing is required. And Simon did it. And it shows how much, too, that little was required of us. Simon was doing his thing. Jesus got into his boat. Jesus did that. Jesus taught. Simon was not trying to press about to hear the word of God. Now that you have listened to me. And he says when he stopped speaking, I can see this. Not that the Lord or the Spirit ever stopped speaking to me, but he teaches me stuff. And he reveals stuff in his word to me. And I'm 100% sure if he reveals something to you personally in his word, you will have opportunity to practice this. To not be hearers, but doers of the word. And he says, let down your nets for a catch. Launch out into the deep. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. But Jesus, I did this before. You know, I tried helping that friend. I've been to work every day this year. You know, I go shopping, and maybe you shop for your family, and you go shopping to give them the food they need. I read my word every day, and nothing's happened. But at your word, I'll do it again. I'll do it again with your teaching, Lord. And it changes everything. I had a situation recently that this word came alive in my life. Here's an opportunity. You've done this before. You went out into the waters and you caught nothing. But the difference is this time at his word. I'm going to do this at your word, not depending on myself, not depending on the expectations and the results, but at your word, Lord, I will do this, and for no other reason, I will do it. Verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. This reminds me of Matthew 14. Peter was a learner of Christ. He was always being taught. Because even when Peter went to walk on the water, he said, Lord, at your command, tell me to walk on the water. Peter knew if he jumped off the boat, he was going to sink. But he said, Lord, if you command me, I know I'll be able to do this because you taught me this the first time I met you. You filled the nets up because you commanded it. Not because I did it, because you commanded it. It's a beautiful thing. Knowing that if the Lord commands it, it will produce opportunities to walk on water. Simon Peter learned this. He was always learning from his teacher. Are we doing that? Are we always learning? And he teaches us in the shallow waters. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, O wretched man that I am. To see our sinfulness in reflection of his holiness. Peter saw it. He became undone. He saw his Savior and said, Wretched man that I am, holy, 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 for I am a man of unclean lips. When you come truly into the presence of the Lord, you see who you are apart from him. My buddy Jacob gave a testimony recently. He said, I read the word and the word read me. That really spoke to me. Peter read the word and Jesus saw the miracles that he can produce, knew he was his Savior, and it read him. Oh, sinful man that I am. I tried. I tried doing the same thing without you, Lord, and produced nothing. Verses 9, 10, and 11. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boat to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Are people astonished about your life? They look at you and see the conspicuous gladness, the joy in your life, the ability to be long-suffering, to give the comfort that's been given to you, to love, the peace, the patience. He says, I will make you all of these things. Just follow me. Leave behind the nets. Leave behind everything and follow me. And they did. They forsook all and followed him. This is the only requirement, to sit at his feet, to sit in the shallow waters and be taught, and be willing to let go all of the things of this life that have no value, and give them to him, and he'll turn them into value. He'll turn them into deep waters. So to finish this thought up, let's look at the shallow waters of our life in reflection of our Savior. Jesus, he lived in the shallows of the Father, always to do his will, always to be taught by the Father. Nothing he did or said did not come from the Father, and we're to walk the same way in our Lord and Savior Christ. And he traveled no more than 100 miles, lived 33 years, in three years of ministry. Look what was accomplished in the shallow waters of Jesus' life to the Father, and what can be accomplished in ours. It's not about distance, it's not about time, it's about eternity and what Christ can do for us. And living in the total obedience, living only to do the will of the Father who sent him. And the Father sent him to the deep, which is the cross of Christ. This is the deep water that Jesus was taken to, that we're to be taken to. In the power, in the cross, where he changed the history of mankind, redeeming us through his blood. The same deep water, the same cross of Christ that he is calling us to be crucified to ourselves, to be crucified to the law, and crucified to the world, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. When we stop working and start actually doing the word of God, which is believing in the Son whom the Father has sent, we enter into the deep, where he fills our nets to the point of overflowing into the peoples he's placed in our lives. The deep waters. This is the cross of Christ, where the nets are cast and the souls are won. It only comes through the cross. And, I pray that we take a look at our shallow waters in our life that we think are shallow, that actually carry we can turn into eternal value. We can waste it, we can miss it, or we can have eternal value in the everyday things of our lives where he's teaching us and molding us into his Son's image. Thank you for your time this morning.
Okay, we're done. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. We just got started. We're back to the Beatitudes. Thank you, Greg. That was a marvelous message. I'm glad we did it again. You did much better this time. You wouldn't know, though, because it's not recorded. The Beatitudes, that's our series. This morning, the meek will inherit the earth. This is really good news. This is a promise that should make you so motivated and so happy to get and keep the Word of God. To get it is our discipleship. To keep it makes you a winner, big time winner, if you keep it. Because you become, by keeping the word, you become a lover of God. Listen to what David says in the Psalm, Psalm 71:24. My tongue, O Lord, will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. In Psalm 64:7, it says, David says, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. Wow. Suddenly they'll be wounded. Who's that? Your adversaries. Those who press you, try to harm you or hurt you. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them, not professing or proclaiming his righteousness all day long. but their own. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. It stands. Finished. John 19:30, Psalm 22:31. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. What's that have to do with our message this morning? Nothing. I liked it. Turn to Matthew 5:5. On my notes here, I have on every page, go so slow. So I need to slow down. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. Everybody know what meek means? What it means to be meek? We think of that as being a negative term or characteristic. It's not. It's perfect power under control. The final two fruits of the Spirit are meekness and what's the last one? Self-control. So meekness is power under control. And the meek, blessed are the meek, happy are the meek. Perfectly happy are the meek. Here we have another increment in our secret to happiness. The Beatitudes is Jesus telling us or giving us the secret of happiness. Wow! If you look at it that way, and you study it that way, and you think about it, and you meditate on it, you are, I promise you, great happiness. A greater happiness than you now have. I know I've been so happy since I started studying this and figured out that it's the secret of happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life, all contained in this brief passage of Scripture that introduces the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. Happy, makarios, sharing God's happiness are those who are meek. Meek, prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, the meek. Then he says this, this is too good to be true. For they, listen to this, don't anybody jump up and scream hallelujah unless you can't help it. For they shall inherit the earth. What's that mean? Just what it says. They're going to own and run the earth. The new earth, not the old earth, not this earth, but the new one, when he recreates the heavens and the earth. Behold, I create the heaven and the earth. And the things of this earth and this life will never again come into remembrance. It's going to be so fantastic. You'll never want to think about this. It'll be like a bad dream, this life, compared to that one. But the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The 9 Beatitudes contain the much sought after secret of happiness, along with the key to success, and altogether, the meaning of life. That's what I tell people. I tell, come and join us at church, because what we do is we seek and learn about the secret of happiness, the key to successful living, and discover the meaning of life together. Please join us. And they say, I already know all that. They don't know anything about it at all. And nobody's happy apart from God's happiness, the kind that he gives, the kind that's reserved for those who are meek, only for the meek. And the meek shall inherit. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, the 9 Beatitudes contain much sought after secret of happiness along with the key to success. And altogether, the meaning of life. Wow! If that were only true. I'm here to tell you that it is. Jesus said it, not me. Think about it. So far, in the Beatitudes, we have perfect happiness that belongs to the needy, the poor in spirit. And we have perfect happiness that belongs to those who are deeply sad. In other words, they're sad about the things of this life and need something to be really happy about, the best things, the things that God has for those who love Him. Likewise, those who mourn will be strengthened and comforted, according to our Beatitude passage. And if that were not enough, here we go again. Makarioi. See, what's that mean? It means as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus. Comes from Greek mythology, who were so happy. They were perfectly happy because they had happy juice that they drank called ambrosia, and it gave them a happiness reserved only for the gods. So the gods could be perfectly happy, and humans were far happier than humans. Perfectly happy. Here it's adapted to the happiness of God, the very happiness of God Himself. Perfectly happy are the praus, the meek. The meek are the gentle. You see it translated gentle in your Bible in many instances. The courteous or the polite. Here's how I translate it. The mild-mannered. Happy are the mild-mannered. Are you mild-mannered? I am sometimes, not all the time. Not nearly as much or as often as I should be. Mild-mannered. Like who? Like Clark Kent. Of course. Oh, he's Superman when he needs to be. Which is a pretty good picture of meekness. Even as meekness is great power under control. That is in attitude, in your attitude in life, and in your behavior, in all that you do. To be meek is to be considerate and inoffensive. You don't want to be offensive on purpose. Oh, you'll offend people if you have and speak and live by the Word of God. They'll be offended. I assure you that. Because it's offensive. Because it opposes the world system. And certainly the devil's modus operandi. Of course it does. So, meekness never competes. Are you competitive? You always got to do one up on somebody? Or you got to top what they say or do? Meekness never competes. It never demands its own way. So you can see if you're meek or not this morning. The anatomy of meekness. Never competes, never demands its own way. Therefore, I pray, make me meek, like Moses. It's interesting. Meekness never defends itself, but rather relies on the deliverance and vindication of the Lord, even prays for its adversaries, as Moses did with Aaron and Miriam, his sister, when they judged Moses for marrying the Ethiopian princess. And God judged their racism. They didn't like it because she was black, that Moses married her. And you know what happened? He turned Miriam white with leprosy. Perfect judgment, poetic judgment upon her. And Moses prayed for her. Aaron fell on his face right away, rebounded. So he forestalled or forbore judgment. But Miriam had to be put outside the camp for 7 days. And she had leprosy. He turned away. You like white, do you? Here, I'll make you real white. There is no difference, in case you don't know that already. So, in meekness, there is power. Moreover, greatness. In Numbers 12:3, listen to what Moses, this is the meek man, this is what the meek man had to do. He had to write this about himself. You have to be really meek to write this about yourself. Remember, he wrote Numbers. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And here's what Moses had to write in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Think about that. Wow. Greg says that about himself sometimes, but it's not necessarily so. Is it? No, okay. All right. Now the man Moses, he had to write this, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So therefore, in meekness, there is power, there is greatness. In meekness, there is greatness. Psalm 18:35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. I'm protected from harm, safe and secure from all alarm. And your right hand upholds me, and your meekness makes me great. Your meekness makes me great. God considers you great if you're meek. Proutēs is the Greek word translated as meekness. And of course, it is a fruit of the Spirit, as well as a key to beatitude, happiness, the great happiness promised by those who have these characteristics. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and self-mastery, egotype, self-mastery or self-control. Against such things, there is no law that can prevent them or produce them. That's what it means. There's no law that can prevent them or produce them. They don't function under law. In Galatians 6, those who are spiritual are instructed to restore those who are caught in sins, in repetitive sins, in trespasses, in a trend of sin, with proutēs, with meekness. And it says, being careful to avoid being tempted yourself. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So, why meekness? Why meekness? It's answered here in our passage. You know what the answer is? Because. You say, why? Because. Because he said so. So he says, happy are the meek. Because, hoti, that's what it means, because. Just because. Because why? Because they shall inherit the earth. Imagine that. Owning large tracts of prime real estate in the new earth with ruling authority. And best of all, close proximity to the Lord Jesus for all eternity. World without end. Amen. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Nothing that happens here will be significant, will be remembered. Those who are meek will be among the richest and well-known, well-respected landowners of the eternal state, owning large regions of the new earth. That's what Jesus promises here, which they will rule with greatness. They won't ever think about the crummy little apartment with the broken screen door next to the blighted buildings ready to collapse, ready to crumble, where the abandoned car and the broken shopping carts, along with bags of rubbish, were all stacked up next to the bus stop, where you caught your bus each morning to go to work, at the diner where you bus tables, as you ride the bus to go bus tables, wash dishes, and clean bathrooms. Or when you worked in the hospital where you cleaned bedpans and mopped up messes. You'll never think about those things ever again. All you could think of all the while was, the meek will inherit the earth. Get a hold of that. Therefore, you are content with a little and grateful for what you had, willing to remain cheerful under less than favorable circumstances, willing to wait for the blessing promised. See, the greatest are the meekest, like Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. How meek do you have to be to write such a thing about yourself? Mega meek. I call it mega meek. You have to be mega meek, and he was. That's what I say. By meekness, Moses was the greatest of all Old Testament saints and prophets, only eclipsed by who? Who? Anybody know? John the Baptist. Did Jesus say he was the greatest of all prophets? He did. I'm just testing you. You failed the test. Moses was the greatest of all Old Testament saints, and John was Old Testament also, and prophets. He bridged the gap between the Testaments. Only eclipsed by John the Baptist, who was greatest of all of them because he was given the greatest task, that is to introduce Messiah to Israel. He was given the greatest task and would have to die as a result. He had to decrease to death so Christ could increase and go to the cross and die. He would not have traded any of it for anything in the world, for the world to come, where he will be among the meekest and the greatest, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Both Moses and John are probably members of the elite 24 elders. I've said this before. I'm not going to go into too much detail on it, but that is who belong to the Lord's personal entourage. The 24 elders belong to the Lord's personal entourage. Wherever he is, they are. Falling on their face, weeping tears of joy, casting their crowns before him. All qualified by meekness. I believe there are 12 from the old and 12 from the new. All of them either prophets or pastors. You may say, where do you get that? To which I answer by adding 2 plus 2 equals 4 times 6. That's 24. Or 12 times 2 is 24. So figure that out. I'm being facetious. From the Old Testament, John the Baptist, the greatest of all, and Moses is a close second. In Luke 7:28, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none greater, no greater a prophet than John the Baptist. For he that is," this is really good news, "for he that is least in the kingdom of God," who's that? Me and you, "is greater still than John." John's the greatest, but the one, the least in the kingdom of God, which is code name for the church age, is greater than he is. Wow. John was number one, Moses was close second, and after that, David. I'm not sure about the rest. Then in the New Testament, the list begins with Paulos, Apostolos, Jesu Christu, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, plead with you. I plead with the meekness and kindness that Christ himself would use." He has the meekness and kindness of Christ radiating from him. "Even though some of you say, I'm bold in my letters, but timid in person." They took it as being weakness. Meekness as being weakness, and it's not. It seems that when Paul was with the believers, he was meek and mild, as we all should be, one with another. Never bowling others over or making them listen to our bragamonies. Yikes. That's hard to take sometimes. You want to be kind and say, shut up. That's being kind. Etc. Rather, engaging in conversation, rallying around the Lord Jesus, and being meek, mild-mannered, polite, sensitive to others, putting them at ease, making them feel welcome and accepted. Not with suspicion or to debate or argue about differences of opinion. In Romans 14:1 it says, receive not a brother with doubtful disputations. Don't argue or debate with anyone or be suspicious. If you have a valid point of view, a revelation as it were, Greg mentioned this morning, God will provide you opportunity to share it. And others will acknowledge the truth that you present. For pastors, you'll find that God will provide the platform and send the listeners to fulfill the purpose for which he imparted that understanding or revelation, the edification or education of those who will hear it. It's supernatural in its origin and its communication. And meekness readily receives it. Meekness is readiness to hear and heed the word. Some of us are very meek, and others not so much. You know who you are. And if you don't, it's because you are self-absorbed. It's possible, only possible. Narcissistic, in love with yourself, worshiping the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I, not Father, Son, and Spirit. You say, that's a little facetious, isn't it? Yes, it is. I like to be facetious. The meek are facetious also. I'm being meek by doing this. And, see, because when you preach to a crowd, it's not, you're not singling anybody out. You don't have anybody in mind when you say these things. You just put it out there and let the chips fall where they may. Let everyone put it in their pipe and smoke it. Or, we don't like to talk about smoking with a pipe, but, or put on the shoe. It's a little too big, but you'll grow into it. You need to grow into it. Anyway. If you don't get some meekness, someone will point it out soon enough, and then it will look attractive to you. Because it'll crush you. When you get crushed, you get meek. So, it'd be a shame to miss out on this great promise of happiness and future reward reserved for the meek, as stated in our passage. Blessed, happy as God, or with God's happiness. Happy with God's happiness are the meek, the mild-mannered, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the best meek verse that I know, but there are others. And I'll mention a few if you want to write them down. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. That's to say the least. In an optimal way. Or Psalm 25:9. The meek will he teach his way. That's a good one. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. This is where Jesus got this from, Psalm 37:11, David's song. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is the verse Jesus is quoting also in Psalm 37. There's several more promises of earth ownership. You can read that psalm for yourself. That's a good one to read this week. Read it this week at your assignment, Psalm 37. Or Psalm 76:9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Here the meek are exempt from judgment. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I could use some beautification. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor in spirit among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Happy are the poor and the meek. Their happiness keeps increasing. That's the secret of happiness. See it? Then there's our verse in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We saw Moses, David, John the Baptist, and Paul, all very great, made very great by meekness. But don't forget where meekness originates from. It is his, Christ's, attribute, and his to impart. The meekness and resultant greatness of men is by the meekness of Christ. Jesus, of course, is the role model of meekness. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11:29 as he describes himself. I hope you know him this way. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and about me. For I am meek. God Almighty is meek. Jesus Christ our Lord is meek. He's meek and lowly in heart, poor in spirit. And you shall find rest from your heavy labor. Rest. Rest from gripping addiction. Rest from the horrible things that you've sown and which you are reaping by mercy. Bereft of your life and time. He'll give it back. He'll restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. Sound good? Starting today, if you let him. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I like this one in Matthew 21:5. He's quoting Zechariah, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now this next one, Peter uses this next one in speaking to the elect ladies. So listen up, ladies. This is what he uses. The ladies who are encouraged to wear or adorn meekness as they would expensive jewelry, wear it around all the time, which is a much more rare and valuable ornament or accessory, one that beautifully ties together every ensemble. So think about that. Put that one on every time you dress. Every ensemble is beautified by meekness. 1 Peter 3:4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, mild mannered, which in the sight of God is of great price. Men and women alike, summon to meekness. There's no gender distinction. Seek to be meek and inherit the earth. Here's how you get it and keep it. We'll finish with this. Turn to James 1:21. It's only 20 to 5, according to my watch, which I forgot to rewind. James 1:21. Follow along, please. James says, Dio, D-I-O, which is translated properly, wherefore, or therefore. Therefore, listen up. And he says, apothemenoi. What's apothemenoi mean? It means take off and lay aside, like you would a dirty garment. Therefore, laying aside, then he says, poson, all, every bit of it, all of it, without exception, is possum. All of it. Therefore, laying aside all of it. All of what? Ruperia. You know what ruperia is, don't you? It sounds like it is. It's filthiness. Ruperia. You're covered with ruperia. You look at, I always thought of ruperia being sounding like it actually is. Automatopoetic. Ruperia. Filthiness or defilement. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness or defilement. Then he says, and Parisian, the abundance, then he says, kakia, of evil, the abundance of evil. Evil's always crouching at the door. He says, then, en proteti, in meekness. Then he says, dexasthe, which is welcome from dekamai, welcome. Then he says, emphuton, the permanently established or deeply implanted. Logon, that is the word. Then he says, tone that which. And he says, dunamen, like we get the word dunamis, dynamite, empowered. Sosai, to save the soul of yours, or that soul of yours. Here's how it goes. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness or defilement, the abundance of evil, in meekness or with meekness, welcome the deeply implanted word, which is empowered to save that soul of yours. What's he talking about? Save you for all eternity? No. He's talking about save your soul in time. What do you mean save your soul? Preserve it. Protect it. From going the wrong way, from doing the wrong things, from making the wrong choices. Thinking the wrong thoughts, speaking the wrong words, making the wrong choices, and doing the wrong things. Which never turns out good. Ever once in the history of all mankind, except for the death of Christ on the cross. Bad that day. Looked bad, but it wasn't. Resulted in the salvation of billions, or trillions as the case may be. God didn't waste the death of his son for just a few people, and we'll see that. That's all. See? The Lord's had something to say about that. Judy's not allowed in the local assembly anymore. Wouldn't be the same without her, would it? So that's okay, Judy. No big deal. For sure. So, there it is. Receive with meekness, like everything else, that spiritual and eternal meekness is treasure that is mined from the Word. There's no meekness apart from the treasure trove of the Word. None. The meek are made meek by it. Meekness is rewarded with eternal real estate. Beautiful. The soul is saved by the Word. The word is received with meekness. With meekness it is engrafted or deeply planted, becoming permanent. Since we're not talking about plants, but rather souls, to have the word engrafted means it becomes a permanent part of your personality. Your soul is your individual personality. It is the way you think. It is the ability to choose along with your conscience and self-consciousness to know yourself and your own thoughts and to know what is good and what is evil or what is beneficial and worthless. That's the conscience. So anyway, how these are combined and uniquely expressed makes you, you. You're not like anybody else. Our differences or our diversity as human beings make us interesting, and our likeness makes us divine. What do you mean? God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, created he them. That's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's really quite remarkable. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139, 14. Don't you think? Here where meekness is in view, we are being beckoned to Christ-likeness. Christ being the ultimate model of meek. In meekness, the image and likeness of God is seen, Matthew 11, 30. I am meek and lowly in spirit. If ever there was, he is. I am. Get that? If ever there was, he is. I am. That's his name. Everything you need him to be. Behold his meekness. He was the meekness of Moses, David, John, Paul, that made them great. And you and I are no exception. If you should be found to be meek at the Bema judgment and rewarded as such, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, I will look forward to visiting your sprawling estate on the new earth, where your meekness brought greatness along with ruling authority with all others that are the meek ones who will own and run the new earth according to the promise of Jesus. Here you have it, yet another increment of the secret of happiness, a secret we hold near and dear, but one we're willing, even excited, to share with anyone who wants to know. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together, a precious time, an important time, as we hear and understand things that perhaps we've never heard or understood before, as your Spirit teaches us. That's the key, not a man, what a man says, but what the man Christ Jesus communicated by his Spirit, our holy divine teacher, who never stops drawing us and encouraging us, and who longs jealously in order to teach us. We thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand, please.